You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
The world is an interesting place, and it's always changing. There's always things that are moving forward and adjusting, and new things are becoming standard things. And about 80 years ago, in the 1940s, a book was released by a guy named Dr. Spock. And Dr. Spock wrote the first mass-produced manual on how to raise your child. And since that writing of that book, a whole industry has been created to tell parents how to raise their children. I remember whenever Danielle and I were first expecting Seth many, many, many years ago now, and we were 20 years old and still just barely off of newlyweds, and now we're expecting this child. And I remember all of a sudden books appearing in my house, books like What to Expect When You're Expecting, What to Expect for the First 6 Months, that's the sequel, I suppose, Baby Wise, all sorts of books. Some of these books are good, some are probably less so. Today, I'm not going to give you a list of books that I will commend to you to read as parents, but I want you to know that prior to the 1940s, there were no manuals given to parents to say, this is what you need to read to understand how to raise your kids. And the reason for that was that you, as you become a new parent, you have everything within you. Right? You should have everything within you to raise the child that God has entrusted to you. We don't need a whole gaggle of so-called experts to instruct us on what to do. Ladies, you don't need a bunch of mommy bloggers and Instagram influencers to tell you what you need to do to be a better mother or a more, involved parent. We don't need authors selling books to us for 20 bucks at a pop to tell us what we need to do with our kids. We have been taught, though, everybody in this room virtually has been taught, that you don't have it in you to raise that kid, so here are the experts. And a lot of those books are well-meaning, there's books that I would commend to people to say, this is a book that will encourage you, this is a book that could help you along the way. But none of that should take the point that you, dear parent, have been entrusted with the responsibility. God gave that child to you. And when you run out of resources, the expectation was you would go to the community that you have around you, your parents and grandparents, and you could go to them and say, hey, I've got a problem here. And they would share what they did when they had those same problems when you were a little child. And the wisdom was passed on through the ages. And now we bypass the wisdom of the ages for the wisdom of the day. And the wisdom of the day is always fleeting. I mean, it is always fleeting. The recommendations are always changing. You should do this. You always have to do this. No, you should never do that. I remember with sleeping our children as infants. When Seth was born, I think we were supposed to sleep him on his stomach, then we were supposed to sleep him on their back, then there was the side, and I think we're back to the back now is the best way for them to sleep without having SIDS and things like that. And I mean, it's constantly changing. I'm sure they're trying their very best to give us the best wisdom they have. I have no doubt about that they're trying to cause harm. But the people writing books are writing books for one reason and one reason only. It's not to help you raise your children in a way that makes them better people, is to sell a book so that they can invest in their kids' college fund. That is the whole reason they wrote that book, is to sell the book. And when you buy the book, you are the purchaser of their product. It may be a good product, it may be a bad product. We need to be skeptical consumers. I want you to know, though, today, parents, that you have everything within you. Right? God has trusted you with that child. You need to walk in the leadership that God has given you to raise that child. Today we're going to talk a lot about parenting We're going to talk a lot about what children are supposed to do, and hopefully along the way, we'll learn something. We're in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to do the whole chapter today, so buckle up. I'll be bouncing around a lot today. Usually, I go straight through a passage. Today, we'll be bumping around a little bit, jumping to and from. Feel free to read it in the order in which the Lord gave it. That's better, I promise. But for organizing the sermon, we'll jump just a little bit. Start in verse 1 with me, though. It says this. It says, "Hear, O sons of fathers, instruction." Right? Just at the very beginning, we see a father is required to be instructing his son. "Hear, O son of father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." Guys, the first big picture point I need you to know is if you're a parent in here today, you must teach. Parents, teach. Teach your children. You have been given the responsibility to teach your child. I know that we live in an environment where there are experts. You have blogs, you have books, you have YouTube videos, you have everyone in the world. You come to church, we'll take your kids and put them in a Sunday school class, and we will instruct them in the things of the Lord. That is a supplement for you. It is not a replacement of you. We have a youth minister. He'll work with your teenagers, but he is not going to fix your teenager. He's a supplement to the ministry that you are supposed to be doing at home. The teachers at your kid's school, if you send your kids into the school system who teach them to read and write and do arithmetic, right? You have the responsibility to help them to learn to read and to write and to do their math. And you come home and they have this workbook, this packet that they have to do, and you lament the fact that, oh my goodness, I can't believe they give my kids this much homework. And I agree, kids probably shouldn't have a ton of homework, but you need to read with your kids. You need to sit them on your lap when they're young, and you need to read to them. And when they get older, they need to read to you, right? What a beautiful picture, right? Where Brian comes up and the deacon has an assigned passage to read from the scripture, and he hands it to, I don't know which kid, because I was blocked off, Gil over there, right? He hands it to, well, it was a Gil or cow. Now I'm very confused because you started patting the other one. Yeah, okay, good. Right, he passes it off to Gil because Gil has been taught to read, and now what does he read? He reads the Word of God, right? Parents, teach your kids. Don't trust other people to do that. I'm not down on the public school system, though I have some concerns at times. My wife is a public educator. I believe generally that it's a good for society to educate the masses. But parents, you are your child's instructor. You're it. And it's not just teaching them to read and write and do arithmetic. It's to teach them the greater things that matter. You have wisdom within you, wisdoms of the generations, right? You see it here in chapter 4, right? This guy says, "I remember when I was young and I was the only child of my father and he taught me this." And then he begins to quote his father. He's passing on the wisdom of the generations. Guys, it is a wonderful thing that we have a legacy of wisdom. So guys, one thing you need to do is you need to either start, if you don't have a legacy of wisdom, or you need to continue the legacy of wisdom that you are a possessor of. You can start it. Look, some of you were not raised in the faith. Some of you were saved by the grace of God out of terrible situations, and you don't have a mom or a dad who went before you who can instruct you in the truths of Scripture. They have no ability to do that. Maybe they've come to the faith after you, and they're behind you spiritually in those things. And so you have to do the hard work of starting a legacy of wisdom so that your child one day will sit down and say, "Let me tell you what my mother taught me when I was your age. Let me tell you what your grandfather told me whenever I was your age." And we share the wisdom of the ages. I'm a beneficiary of faithful parents. My mother and my father both love Jesus Christ, and they invested in me. And so what I do when I sit and I teach my children, the 7 kids that God's entrusted to me to raise, right, as I teach them inside of the legacy of wisdom that I have. And guys, there's wonderful truth from the years gone by, and I promise you the newest fad book isn't the answer. It's not the answer to the problems that your kids will be facing. They need the legacy of wisdom, the old truths that have held society together, Christendom together for all of these years. They need that. You're the teacher. Instruct your kids. Don't think that it's someone else's job. Continue the legacy if you have one. And if you don't have a legacy, start it today. Start it today. Seeking all the wisdom that we've seen in the first three chapters of Proverbs, seeking wisdom for yourself, and then instructing your children in those things. We want to teach our kids to love the right things and hate the wrong things, right? We want that to be within our kids. Teach your kids. What's one of the direct instructives that we're supposed to teach our kids? Jump down to verse 14 with me here. One of the things that this guy learned from his grandfather was this in verse 14. He said, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." One of the specifics that you're supposed to teach your kids is you're the primary teacher trying to give them the legacy of wisdom. One of the things you need to teach your kids is teach your kids to keep good company. There is a lot of people in this world who want to be compatriots with your children that God has entrusted to you. Some of them will be wonderful influences to walk along with your kids. And those good kids, that good company that your kid keeps, will carry them throughout all sorts of troubles that they may walk into. But there are other kids as well. Other kids whose parents do not walk in the way of wisdom. Other kids whose parents have no sense of truth in their life. And they are elements of wickedness for your child to deal with. You say, "Matt, it's not right to call a 7-year-old wicked." Well, it's not right to call him holy. I'll tell you that right now. If you ever met a 7-year-old. Right? It's not their fault. I'm not casting a forever judgment on them. I'm not casting them into hell. I'm saying, though, if they're a hellion, they don't need to be the influence on your kid. You need to be able to set the boundaries with your kids and say, "No, we're not going to hang out with those people. No, we're not going to do this." Like, there's kids that are in your student's class, your child's class, that you have no control over them. Some of them are probably absolutely feral. Right? They've never been told no. They only eat corn dogs and chicken nuggets. Red dye number 5 is their blood type, okay? Like, that's who they are. They're absolutely untrained, unkept kids. It's wonderful that your kid can see that because they can get a picture of, like, what destruction looks like. I've seen my kids around people who just, like, you have a child who absolutely loses their mind in a group setting, and all the other kids just kind of take a step back and like, that's not right. Right? That's a learning moment for your kid, right? To say, like, "Oh, we don't keep company with people like that," because you're going to end up looking just like that. How do we encourage our kids to keep good company? I'm so glad y'all ask the probing questions, and that's great. How do you do that? It's the best way to do it. The absolute best way to do it. Because you come to a church that preaches the Bible, and you collaborate with the other parents who are also walking the same path of wisdom as you, and you raise your kids with their kids to make their kids their best friends. I don't know how I fell into this. Honestly, my parents had me at church. I went to church on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, so I was always at church. But I was in the suburbs of Houston. We had to drive 25 minutes to get to my church from where I was. We drove by probably 15 gospel preaching churches to get to church. And it was a big church. And I was about the only kid. My family was about the only kids from my high school, which was a 700 person per graduating class high school, that went to my church in Sugar Land, Texas. And I don't know, like, how God arranged all of those things, but my primary friends, by the grace of God, were the people that I was in church with. And so when I would go out on the weekends, I would date girls from the youth group, like Danielle. Right, when I would go and hang out with friends at times, almost every Wednesday night, we would leave church. This is now like 14 to 18 year old Matt. We would leave church, we would go to Chili's and spend our parents' money at Chili's, like just hanging out. These were my people. They were my primary friends, and it protected me from a lot of the problems that I could have gotten into with my friends at school, because the friends I had at school were not the best people on earth. Right, I'd have conversations with them, and it'd be always like illuminating to me. Like, man, y'all do what? I remember a kid I was in school with him forever. I was like in elementary school with him all the way into. And when I was in Spanish as a 10th grader with him, he talked to me about what he liked to do with his Bible. And see, I like to read my Bible, and he would tear his Bible pages out because the paper was the right thickness that he could use to smoke marijuana. And this is a kid. I was like a literal kid. I was in class. I was like, "What is wrong with you guys? Bad company is everywhere. Parents, you have a responsibility to protect your kids." And I know it seems really rude to say, "Yeah, we're not going to hang out with that kid anymore." Right? We're not going to let that kid have unfettered influence to you anymore. But you have a responsibility to keep your kids with good company, because bad company corrupts good morals. Right? You'll read that later in the book of Proverbs, but it's true. And we know countless people who've kept bad company, and they've wrecked their lives. They were taught better. They were taught the legacy of wisdom better. But because of their primary friends, the closest people to them, the people in their inner circle weren't right, they went wrong. So my encouragement to you, if you're raising kids today and you're at this church, we are so blessed to have kids of all ages. You just saw a bunch of kids leave here today. We got kids at the youngest ages and the babies. I mean, our youngest baby's probably New Hickory. Oh, no. Springer's baby's a little younger, huh? Sorry. So New Hickory's not it anymore. But we got two little infants hanging up down there. Andrew Jack, right? So Andrew Jackson's old Hickory. That's just to give you all a little background for how your pastor thinks. Okay. So we got little babies. We got all the way up to teenagers. Your kids have people that they can make their peers. Bring them together. Build those relationships. That means that parents, you probably need to be friends with the other adults in this room as well who are walking through the same stage of life. Say, "I don't like these people. They're annoying." I'm sorry. I am. I am sometimes annoying. But our kids will do better together since we're walking the same path. There are other believers out there. We're not the only Christians in Rockdale, clearly. But make sure your kids' primary influence, the people that are in their lives, people who are walking the path of wisdom with you. Protect your kids from that thing. Teach them to keep good company. What else do we need to teach them? Continue down in verse 20. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." What's the other thing that we need to do? You see what this father is saying. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. There's this idea that as a parent, you have a responsibility to teach your kids, but to teach them consistently and daily. Sometimes we think as parents that we have communicated this truth, and so we have done our business. But what we read, like the general baseline for how we're supposed to teach people, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a wonderful passage. You can flip to and read on your own. Deuteronomy 6:4 has the first verse a Jewish boy would memorize. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, he is one." Right? It's the Shema. It's this idea that God is one. It's the first thing that they would learn when they're instructing these little Hebrew boys in their faith. But right underneath that, in verses 7, 8, 9, of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have verses that say things like, "And parents, teach these things to your children when you walk along the way, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, and when you rise. Teach them these things." Every step of your life, parents, this is a full-time calling. You are to teach your children in the way that they are to go, consistently, daily. And so, yes, there's great opportunities. I take great opportunities to instruct my kids biblically when they make mistakes. It's a wonderful opportunity to give teachable moments. My child just lied about something. Let's talk about why lying doesn't honor the Lord. And we can have a little brief theological discussion about how lying is wrong, right? We can do this. That's a wonderful thing. But it's not just, you shouldn't just be breaking the Bible out when they do things wrong. You should be breaking the Bible out when they do things good. Right? When they do something awesome, and then we say, man, well, why don't we give God praise for what he did? Just as God helped, you know, the Israelites go through the sea, God helped you do this. We should praise God for the good things that you did. Last night, I watched the NBA slam dunk contest. Anyone else slam dunk contest? Just me. Okay, yeah, okay, great. This will be a good illustration. You'll like this. Okay. So I was watching it because it was on TV, and it's a bunch of guys I've basically never heard of dunking basketballs, which I enjoy watching people do, so I figured this could be entertaining. And I'm sitting there with my two daughters who were home at the time, and we're watching these guys dunk. And the guy who won was some guy whose name I couldn't tell you now, but he plays for the Miami Heat. I know this for a fact. And he won the slam dunk contest. And after he won the slam dunk contest, he did what everyone does at an award show who's ever been in church. He's like, first of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he goes and he starts talking about like the dunks and basketball and everything like that. And then like there was a realization in this young man's heart. And all of a sudden he's like grabs the mic again. He's like, let me expand on why I'm so grateful that God gave me this opportunity. And he took another like 30 or 45 seconds beyond the usual throwaway line. I'm like, man, this guy might actually have it in him, right? He might, like, in a moment of victory, he's like, I'm going to say this. Okay, I'm going to talk about what you want to talk about. No, I really want to go back and say, like, I'm just in awe that God gives me the opportunity to do this, that he gives me the stage to do this, and I need to make sure that I give God glory in this moment. Like, it was a pretty thoughtful for a celebrity, and I don't know, he probably went to the club afterwards and did shameful things. I don't know. I'm not setting him up as a role model for you. I'm just saying it was interesting to hear someone whose life was enough changed by Jesus Christ. He said, man, I want to give God glory. I really, really want you to hear about how God allowed this to happen. And that's someone who somewhere along the way was instructed in the path of righteousness. Every step down the way, consistently and daily. Parents, we have the talk that we have to give to our kids. You know the talk, right? You got to do it. Got to explain some things to kids, birds, bees, flowers, trees, right? You got the talk. And we have this like mythical talk. I'm like, when do I do it? How do I do it? What age do I do it? By the way, if you're asking those questions, you're probably too late, okay? So get on it today. But it's not a one and done situation. You can't say, I've explained it all. I've communicated it once. It's pretty uncomfortable. I'm done with that. I'm never going to have that conversation again. Right? We teach our children consistently and daily. If we want them to pursue after purity inside of their relationships, we want them to understand what God's good design for marriage and love and sex is, well, then you better be talking to them about that consistently. Yesterday, as we're reading our bedtime books to our kids, one of my kids brings in, I don't know, some neutral book, good for him. And the other kid brings in like our little like 3 to 5 year old book about talking to your kids about like God's good design for sex. And so it's called The Story of Me, I think is what it's called, right? And it was for like a 3 to 5 year old, which is good because he was 4 when he brought it into us. And we're like, okay. And we're reading words that we don't usually say very much in front of our kids, like biological words that if I said now, some of you would be awkward with. But we're reading these words to our kids because we are called to instruct our kids. And if that's the book he wants to read today, I'm perfectly happy to read it. Right? But we instruct our kids consistently and daily. Your kids are not going to learn from a one-off conversation. They're going to learn by watching you and by being instructed with consistency. So parents, consistently instruct your kids. Parents, you are to teach your kids. Now kids, right now, you feel really good because your parents have just been given the business for 20 minutes, and you feel like you might have escaped it, but no, it is your turn now. Children, what the heck are you supposed to do? Listen to your parents. Children, listen to your parents. I know that your parents will get things wrong. I know that they're going to make all sorts of mistakes. I know that they don't understand all of your Zoomer nonsense brain rot. I get it. But listen to your parents because they know things that really matter. They know things that really matter. So children, you must listen. Children, you have to listen to what your parents have to say. Your parents have been given to you as a gift from God for your good. They're a blessing to you. And you don't believe it today, you may question it today, but I promise you, your parent has cried over you. They have lamented over the things that they have not done and the things that they wish they would have done with you. And they are trying, hopefully, actively trying their absolute best to give you wisdom. Listen to your parents. Children, listen to your parents. How are you supposed to listen to your parents? Jump to verse 8 with me. 8 and 9, it says this, prize her, that's wisdom, prize her highly. She'll exalt you. She'll honor you if you embrace her. She'll place on your head a graceful garland and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Why should you listen to your parents as they try to lead you in wisdom? You listen so that you will be blessed. God would like to bless you. God would like to smile his favor on you. And your parents, assuming they're walking in wisdom with you, are trying their very best to give you the blessings of God on your life. The rules that they set, the things that they prohibit, the things that they allow, all of those things, the decisions that your parents must make for you specifically, right? They make those decisions for your good, so you will be blessed, so you will have God smiling on you. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather God be pleased with me than God be angry at me. Listen to your parents, so you will be blessed. As they lead you in wisdom, listen to them, so you will be blessed. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Children, why should you listen? So you'll be blessed? Sure, but one of those blessings is so that you will travel a path of safety. You will travel a path of safety. A lot of what your parents are trying to do is to keep you out of the ditches that they themselves ran right into when they were your age. They know the mistakes that they made. They know the mistakes that their friends have made, their family members have made, and they are trying everything they can to set guardrails on your life to keep you on the narrow path. Jesus says, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few will find it. Your parents are trying their very best, assuming they're leading you in wisdom, to keep you on that narrow path. And that narrow path is very hard to stay on, and you will wander from that path. Just as your mother wandered from the path, just as your father wandered from the path, you will wander from that path. But your parents' job is to try to pull you back, to lovingly, with all of the grace that they can muster, to point you back towards the narrow path, because there is destruction on the broad path. You can ask your parents, when your parents tell you, hey, don't do drugs. Parents, you should tell your kids, don't do drugs, by the way. This is foundational, like moralistic teaching. Right? Don't do drugs. When you tell your children, don't do drugs, kids, when your parents tell you that, it's not that they're saying, hey, we don't want you to have the good things in this life. What they're saying is, I know people who have wandered down this path. I know people who have abused these things. I know people who have taken too much alcohol, who've gotten too deep inside of drug culture, and they are in absolute ruin. They warn you because they care for you to keep you on a path of safety. There is a safe path where your feet will not stumble, but it is a narrow path. Listen to your parents as they lead you in wisdom. One other thing that you need to do, jump down to the end, verses 22 through 27. It says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You see in there, guys, that children, you need to allow your whole self to be taught by your parents. You need to allow your whole self. You see the author here goes through and says, you know, keep your heart with all vigilance. Put away crooked speech from your mouth. Let your eyes look directly before you. Ponder the path of your feet. That means your head and your feet are involved, right? Your whole self is being instructed by your parents. And they're trying to tell you, look, when you look, look this way. Look after the good things. Think on the good things. When you walk, walk this path, because this is a path that leads to life. The things that you love, your heart, your affections. Your parents are trying to shape you to love the right things. The reason your parents got you up this morning and said, get dressed, we're going to church, is because they're trying to teach you to love the right things. Right? To love the God who loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for you. And your parents, you can teach your kids 100 good things. If you don't teach them the gospel, you've taught them nothing of lasting value. Right, but your parents are doing their very, very best. Allow your whole self to be taught. Parents, you must instruct your children. You must instruct your children. You must instruct them in the most important things, the things of their faith, and you must instruct them in the day-to-day things, the moral decisions that they're going to make. You have to take the leadership. You need to stop handing it off. You need to stop abdicating it. You need to stop saying, well, I don't feel equipped to do this. Maybe if I read another book, maybe if I need another read another blog, maybe if I listen to another podcast, then I'll be able to do this. No, you need to get to work because I can't do it for you. I was in youth ministry for just about a decade, and I look back at my students in my youth ministry, and I invested a ton into these kids. I look back at a lot of these students, and I'm friends with them still on social media, and there are some people living just absolutely wayward lives who I invested in very heavily. I was a good youth minister. You would have been glad to have me. We had good programs. We had meaningful Bible studies. We took them on mission trips. We took them to youth camps. They were in small groups in my home and in my wife's home. We invested heavily into these teenagers. But do you know who they end up looking like? Not me. They look like some form of reflection of their parents, for better or for worse. Parents, your importance in your child's life cannot be replaced by someone else. The school system is no replacement for what your responsibility is to teach your kids. The Sunday school ministry at our church is no replacement for the spiritual development that you're supposed to have for your kids. Your pastor's amazing sermons and tremendous prayers are no match for what's going on in your house today. Teach your kids. Now, some of you are here today and you're like, no kids, checked out, I've done my duty. Good or bad, I'm done. But the way that God has organized the family of God is that if you're here today and you've already like run that race, for better or worse, with your own children, you are now the people who are supposed to be investing in the younger people behind. Older men, you're supposed to be instructing the younger men in the way in which they go. And some of these younger men need extra instruction. We're struggling out there. And we need you to come alongside of us, and you need to give us some wisdom. You need to continue the legacy of wisdom by investing in those young men who are now doing the difficult role of raising these young kids. Older women, you're supposed to go and instruct the younger women. And we're so good at segregating by ages. Right, we have, and our Sunday school classes aren't technically age segregated, but I know y'all kind of all like birds of a feather sort of thing, and we all kind of end up segregating by ages. It's just kind of natural. But the young people in this church need you. They need you. They're struggling. They're being told everywhere they go that they don't have the answers, that they're not enough, that they don't understand this stuff. And so they're looking to everywhere that they can to get any sense of a handle on this life that's coming at them so fast. And sometimes they just need someone to come alongside of them and say, hey, how are things going? And then they can throw up on you all of the troubles that they have in this day. And then you can say like the most basic advice from your whole life, which is like, have you tried praying about this? And you will shake their life because the answer is no, they haven't, because they're drowning. Guys, they need you. God has organized the family of God to hold each other accountable and to hold each other up. You have a responsibility. Parents, you teach, yes. Older men, instruct the younger men. Older women, instruct the younger women, not in arrogance and in condescension, but in love, saying, I know where you've been. Can I help you today? I hurt for the young ladies in our church. They have kids and they have husbands who are working, and it is a difficult place to be. Ladies, if you're an older lady in this room today and you have time to spare, these young women need you. And they don't know that they can go to you. They don't know that they can reach out to you. They don't know your story. They don't know the pains that you've been through, the struggles that you've been through. They don't know the victories that you've had and the defeats that you've suffered, but they need to hear from you because you have something to share that they don't have. And the young men are exactly the same. Parents, you need to instruct your kids for God's sake. No one else can do it. You're the teacher. Teach your kids today. Teach them to love Him. Show them that in your life and lead them in that way. If you're a child here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your parents may have told you the story of this man named Jesus who came to the earth to die on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in Him, you would have eternal life. How your sins separated you from God. And you've been dealing with this. You've been trying to struggle through this. We're going to have an invitation. You can come today and you can walk the path of wisdom and cling to Jesus. Maybe you're a parent today and that same gospel message is what you need to act on. Because you can't lead your kids in a legacy of wisdom. You can't point them towards truth if you don't know truth. And truth is found in the God of all knowledge, most fully in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're going to have an invitation for you to come. Come if you need to. Some of y'all need to do some repentance work. Some of you men will need to go home tonight, and you're going to need to pull your family together. And you need to say, hey, I haven't done what I need to do. I recognize I'm struggling teaching. I'm going to try to do better. And children, you need to be gracious to your dad because that's a hard conversation to have. I've had those conversations with my kids at times. Humble yourself. Take the step. Don't be passive. Men, don't be passive. We're taught to be passive. We're instructed to be passive. People want us to be passive. They want us to back out. Step forward. Ladies, if you've been struggling, if you've been struggling and fertilizing the soil of your family in a good way, you need to go and you need to fix that as well. We all have work to do. We need to instruct our kids for the glory of God. Let me pray.